Good morning. Happy Easter. I'm Gracie Odhiambo, and I'll be reading the scripture, Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we, who have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died in Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Gracie. Well, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church. It's my pleasure to share the Word of God with you on this Easter Sunday morning. We're going to begin with some weighty matters, and we're going to finish with a rejoicing celebration of freedom. Okay? So hang with me throughout all of it. Now, I'm addicted to my phone. I didn't decide one day I want to be addicted to my phone. I just found myself picking it up more and more and using it more and more. There's these apps and they're great, or people ask me, hey, can you give me that number, or let's look up this verse together. And all of a sudden, there's a little tattletale report on my phone. I don't know if you guys know about this. It's screen time. It is, don't look at it. It says I average 3 hours a day on my phone. That's crazy. I didn't intend to be on my phone that much. It's just 10 minutes here, 20 minutes there. I'm just going to relax a little bit and play Wordle or look at the news or whatever it is, and then it happens. Now, this morning's message isn't about the evils of technology. Obviously, I'm not anti-phones, though I am definitely aware I need to give some consideration to how much I use my phone and the control and power I allow it to have in my life. Rather, I think we can all relate to maybe letting our phones control our lives a little too much, picking them up a little too much, giving it time we didn't intend. In my experience, sin has a similar power. Sin seems to sneak in and establish an irresistible hold in our lives. This Easter morning, as we consider the significance of Jesus' resurrection from the grave, I want to talk about freedom. Freedom that we can experience because the impact of Jesus raising from the dead. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, enables us to be free from the power of sin and death. We tend to forget the significance of that truth. We forget to apply it to the temptations we encounter each day. Now, some of us have grown up in the church, so we hear the word resurrection or crucifixion so many times that it sort of loses its power. It loses its impact. Others of us, maybe we didn't grow up in the church. Maybe somebody invited us or we come on Easter occasionally. And we're unfamiliar with why the resurrection even really matters all that much, what it should mean. Jesus, in the climax of his coming to earth to be with mankind, was crucified by Roman soldiers on a cross. The religious leaders of God's people, the Israelites, afraid of the power and authority of Jesus, used their power and authority to sway the Roman guards and judges to put Jesus to death. It was on Friday that Jesus died upon that cross. But as we celebrate today, he did not stay dead. He was resurrected on the third day, Sunday. Jesus' tomb was found empty by his disciples. His disciples came, found his tomb empty. They wondered. Thomas said, "I won't believe it. Not unless I put my hands in the holes in his hand or in his side." He did just that. Jesus spent days with his disciple in his resurrected body, as Brad read about earlier today. That death and the resurrection unleashed a capacity for powerful transformation in your life and mine. My hope this morning is that we will be awakened to a deep appreciation for that freedom, an appreciation that causes us to take advantage of it. I hope that we will leave our time together with an overflowing joy in the truth that God, through Jesus, has set us free from the power of sin and death, an appreciation that inspires us to live in it. Pray with me. Father, we ask that you would awaken our hearts and minds this morning. Give us eyes to see the life that you invite us into through your Son. God, I pray that you would direct my words so that they pierce through our unhelpful defenses. Father, let my words be filled with grace, love, and humility. You alone, God, can transform us, and we pray you would do exactly that this morning. Conform our thinking to the truth of your word. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we have a group of young adults between the ages of 18 and 25 that meet with us on Thursday nights at our house. We have a good time. We've been studying through the book of Romans together. Now, Romans is a book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome to clarify how they were saved through Jesus alone. Paul aims to unify the Jewish and non-Jewish believers. And as we encountered chapter 6 in our study together, I found myself inspired by the call that Paul gives the believers to let the resurrection of Jesus serve as the foundation for our living in the power of the Spirit. Romans 6 proclaims to us that the death and resurrection of Jesus is how we experience freedom from the power of sin in our own lives. Now, sin's a pretty common biblical word. It basically means doing what God says we shouldn't or not doing what God says we should. Though describing behaviors as sinful is growing more commonly rejected by our modern society. For some in our culture, sin is a word that pushes rules on us. It's describing people in a way that allows the church to have control over them and their lives. This is not how the Bible describes sin. It's not the story of what God does with sin through Scripture. I can understand how someone unfamiliar with the Scriptures might arrive at that conclusion, because sin has infected both our reception and our presentation of truth. Sin in the Bible is described as rebellion. Sin is a choice we make to disobey the direction God has for his people. Scripture speaks of sin as a brokenness within us. Sin is a terrible reality which plagues all mankind. That special music song that we sang is really a song built around the truth of Ephesians chapter 2. It speaks about us being dead in our sins and trespasses. And then it says, "But God loved us." That's the story of sin. Scripture describes us all as slaves to sin. It's like an incurable cancer. It has taken over us. Sin is evil. It's wrong. It's a lethal infection against which we have both chosen and become powerless to refuse. According to Romans 6:6, we all begin as slaves to the power of sin. Now, we may not like to hear that word. We may not like that description. You know, I'm Ryan. I'm a slave to sin. Any more than I like to like the description, I'm Ryan. I spend 3 hours on my phone every day. Not all truth is desirable to hear, especially that which reflects poorly on us. On the whole, we like to think of ourselves as masters of our own destiny, don't we? We're able to overcome anything. So when someone says we've been enslaved, we naturally respond in denial. Like initially being told that you have something like cancer. You want to believe there's some mistake, there's something wrong. Seeing ourselves as controlled by sin, as slaves to it, is not easy to admit. But this is where I find the Bible to be particularly compelling. The Bible tells us the story of God and his people. We read about them agreeing to live in certain ways, the Bible calls them covenants, and to follow God's directions, only to fail to live up to their commitments and to God's expectations. It starts in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve, there they were. Don't eat the tree. Don't eat the fruit of the tree. What do? They eat. They fail to follow through on what God had told them. And it continued throughout the whole Old Testament. As we follow the Israelites, God's people, they would continually rebel against God and fail to follow through on their covenant with God. Even the greatest of men like Abraham and Moses and David, these strong biblical names that we're aware of, each and every one of them, the Bible describes as having sinned. They have fallen. They had failed to live as they should have. Why? Because they, like us, began as slaves to sin. I sometimes joke that the Old Testament is twice as long as the New Testament because we're slow learners, and God wanted to really make it clear that we cannot, apart from him, be righteous. So next time you're trudging through your Old Testament Bible and you're just reading it, and you're like, why is this so long? Because we're so thick. Because we need the evidence that we are sinners. In our passage today in Romans 6:6, we're told that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That last phrase there tells us that before our relationship with Christ, before our dependence upon the gospel for salvation, we are all enslaved by sin. Jesus himself says in John 8:34 that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. In other words, your behavior is evidence of your master. Paul later in chapter 6, down in verse 16, says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Sin is described in Scripture not just as a choice we make to disobey. It's far more insidious than that. Sin is a master over us. Sin is an infection within us. Sin has chained us. It has separated our lives from our relationship with God. It has brought us both physical and spiritual death. How have you experienced sin? Have you ever felt the weight of sin? The shame it brings? The burden of being its slave? Have you ever experienced its unrelenting grip? Seemingly unable to do the good you aim to do? Constantly choosing actions which you previously said you would no longer do. Have you ever known the pain of sin that's inflicted by others? The intentional and unintentional cost that sin creates for those around us? Sin has consequences. That's how Scripture speaks about sin. Romans 6, while acknowledging our original relationship with sin, does not focus as much on the past as it does on our future. Paul calls us to consider the implications of the cross. He wants us to reflect on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He asks us to see the death and resurrection of Jesus as tied to our own death to sin and resurrection to spirit-empowered living. Paul offers hope to everyone under the bondage of sin. He says, through faith, we are united with the death and resurrection of Christ. It is our union in the death and resurrection of Christ, as spoken of in verse 5, that Paul offers us real and meaningful hope in the face of our sin. Look with me again at Romans 6, starting in verse 3, continuing through verse 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The question we might ask is, what does it mean to be baptized into Christ Jesus? That's kind of a churchy phrase. For the New Testament believer, faith in Christ was immediately followed by baptism. It was part of their profession of faith. It was an outward public proclamation of the inward work that God had done. Now, we brought parents up on stage today, the Dumores in this service and others in the last service, and they made a proclamation about what they were going to do and how they were going to raise their children. I don't think they made that decision today. This was the moment they decided to make a public proclamation of it. They wanted your help and they wanted you to hold them accountable to it. That's what baptism is. It's an outward proclamation of something that's already happened inwardly. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. This is the inward work of God. According to many New Testament passages, like Acts 8, 12, baptism was the accompanying outward sign to people's inward response to the gospel of salvation through repentance and faith. This is what it says. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So when Romans 6, 3 says, for all who have been baptized in Christ Jesus, he's saying, for all those who have professed faith, for all those who have said, my sin is sin, it's abhorrent to God, but I understand why Jesus went to the cross. I understand that he took on the debt that I owed. He paid my payment. I understand he was raised from the dead, proving that he was in fact God, proving in fact that he can accomplish that salvation for me through my repentance and faith. I believe that. That's what it means to be baptized in Christ Jesus. If you believe that truth, then you have been baptized in Christ Jesus. Whether or not you've come up and we put you in a tank of water. Now, I think it's beautiful to come up and have that outward symbol. But what Paul's talking about here is those who have believed. Now, to these baptized believers, Paul offers real hope against the power of sin. Paul's train of thought unites these three truths. On the first track, Christ's death and resurrection. On the second track, our baptism of faith. On the third and final track, our freedom from sin's power. Paul sees these tracks intersecting together and merging into one. Now, first, Paul's speaking about the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, from there, he merges that symbol with the symbol of our baptism, right? So Christ died, and as you are baptized, you are placed into the water. Baptism means to be submerged or immersed. You're in the death of Christ. Now, we don't leave you there, right? That would be drowning people, and they would frown on that. Bring you back up out of that, right? Those are the first two things, the baptism and what happened to Christ on the cross and in his resurrection. And he says there's a third track that we tie to this. Not only did what happened to Christ and what you show in your baptism, but in your life, you die to the power of sin as Christ died on the cross, as you were placed in the water, and you were raised up into newness of life. This means that by faith, Christ has put to death my old nature. I am no longer a sinner. I sin, but my identity is no longer that. That identity was put to death. I'm not a slave stuck in sin. I have been forgiven. I have been given a new identity. I am a child of God. And that means all the idols that I'm plagued with in my life have no real power over me. My desire for people to think well of me, or my desire to have flashy things, gadgets, my overwhelming sense of insecurity, all that concerns me, all the idols I worship in my life, thinking, oh, if only this or if only that, I will be happy and I will be fulfilled and I will be satisfied and I will be significant. Through faith in Christ, all those idols I have been set free from the burden of living for things that cannot deliver happiness. I no longer have to live for the folly of sin. I want you to think for a minute about what plagues you. What is it that you struggle with? Something that God says isn't good. You can be free from that. Through faith in Christ, you are free from sin's grasp. Faith in Christ's death accomplishes and enables you to die to your powerlessness against sin. It is no longer your master. Now remember, Paul is not just looking back, he's focusing forward. Paul is speaking about what the death and resurrection of Christ means for those who believe. He says, logically, if you have been united with the death of Christ, then so too you have been united with the resurrection of Christ. Just as your sin has died and the power of sin in your life has died, you have been resurrected into a new kind of living. Paul's message to all who believe in the death and resurrection is, we have been set free to walk in a new life. Read with me these verses once more. I'm going to begin this time in 4, continuing all the way through 11. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In verse 4, where it says we might walk in a newness of life, that Greek word newness only is used twice in the New Testament. It's a unique word. It doesn't just mean something new. It has paired with it the work of the Spirit. It is a new life in the Spirit. The newness that we're walking in is bound together with what the Holy Spirit alone can produce in us. We have been set free from the power of sin and given an invitation to live in the new power of the Holy Spirit. A power that enables us to reject the deception of sin. A power that enables us to live according to all that God has declared as good and right. In verse 9, the text speaks of death having no more dominion over Christ. I think we read things like that. We think about the cross. We think about how Jesus rose from the dead, and we think, yes, that's right. Death didn't defeat him. Just as death didn't defeat Christ, you are too no longer bound to sin. You are no longer enslaved by it. You have been set free from it. So stop walking in it. That is the message that Paul gives to us. He says you are free. This truth finds its purpose in Paul's illustration in verse 11. He says you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in God. Now this is where it gets interesting. Who's Paul talking to? Is Paul on the edge of a cliff talking to a bunch of people who have never heard the gospel and don't know Jesus, and he's hoping they'll simply respond to the truth? No, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the believers. He's having a discussion with them about the power of sin in their lives. Not too different from what we're doing today. Paul encourages them to consider themselves dead to sin. Now, we're not going to substitute an idea like pretend you're dead to sin, right? Pretend you're dead to sin. Ignore that it has any impact on your life or any presence there. That's not what he's asking them to do. He's saying, live as is true. You have been set free from sin, so live free from sin. Christ died so that the power of sin and death is destroyed, and you have been resurrected into new life, a spirit that he gave you. Consider it true. It is true, so consider it true in your life. I know that I still sin. It's probably a shock to you guys. I know you're surprised. On more occasions than I care to admit, I still choose to do what God has said is not good. But that's not who I am. It's not who I have to be. I have been set free. With the help of the Spirit, I can overcome sin's power. I can resist temptation. I can take advantage of what God has made available to me through his resurrection, a new Spirit-empowered living. We must not be apathetic to sin. Like that uncle who moves into the house and just doesn't leave, and you just have to like sort of be okay with it. I don't know, maybe it's not an uncle for you. If you're kids, maybe it's your parents. We must not live as though it was a necessary reality in our life. In Christ, we can live a God-glorifying life. We can honor what he has declared to be honorable. We can walk according to the ways that he has established for us. Through the Spirit's sanctifying work in our lives, we can do by the Spirit what is impossible apart from the Spirit. Have you ever watched that Pixar movie, WALL-E? It's a children's movie about humanity destroying Earth by their careless disregard and a cute little robot on his continuing mission to clean the Earth. For 700 years, humanity is flying above the Earth in a space station. They're living lethargic and socially disconnected lives, totally dependent on technology. I said this wasn't a sermon against technology. It's okay. Stay with me. Humanity had become obese due to their inactivity. Their bodies were not being used according to their God-given design. And they had drifted into virtual relationships through screens rather than human connection, which they also were designed for. WALL-E and his robot girlfriend, Eva, show people that life is possible again back on Earth and awaken them to the possibility to live their lives according to their God-given potential. Now, I'm sure my summary might not exactly match Pixar's intent, but it's not wrong either. I think Paul is trying to do the same thing. He's trying to awaken some believers in Rome who had forgotten about the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection. That they were not only forgiven from the penalty of sin, that they not only could spend eternity with God, but today, Today they could know the freedom from the power of sin. Today they could walk in the Spirit-empowered enabling of God. Today they could live free. And that living free from sin was far better. How would we apply such an idea? I think it's pretty simple, but I'm going to read it because Paul wrote it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, I know there were some churchy words in there. There was some weird stuff about members and such. What does it mean to present your members to sin? It means don't. It means engaging in sin, pursuing it. It means letting your mouth say things that God has said we shouldn't say, things that aren't true. It means letting your hands do what God has declared to be wrong. It means allowing your mind and your heart to think things that they shouldn't. That is presenting your members to sin. Don't let sin take hold in your life. When you do sin, and you will, as will I, repent. Repent means to turn from sin. It's not just an admission to God, I sinned. He's not like, oh, news, I didn't know. Thank you for telling me. It's confessing that to God, and then it's turning from it. It's repenting. Don't resolve that sin is inevitable, and therefore, why try and resist? Resist. Enjoy your freedom to live apart from sin. Replace the pursuit of sin with the pursuit of God. Learn to love what He loves. Listen to what He says is good and learn to trust Him. Adopt God's plan as your own. Invest your lives in a future that is promised to all those who believe and walk accordingly. This Easter, as we celebrate the victory of Jesus over sin and death, let's remember how easily we can allow ourselves to fill our lives with something that doesn't belong. The glorious truth of the resurrection is that our enslavement to sin has been broken. Just as Christ burst forth from the tomb, conquering death's dominion, so too are we, through faith in Him, freed from the ultimate power of sin. If you have never placed your faith in the work of Jesus on that cross, I plead with you to do that today. There's no special magic words, though. We would love to pray with you about it. It's just admitting that you are, what Scripture says, a sinner, and that you need help. You need Christ. The only way that we have, the only way for our unrighteousness to be covered is by what He accomplished on the cross when He paid our penalty. It's admitting that. It's believing that, confessing it with our mouth, and believing in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, that He took that death and He killed it, and He resurrected the possibility of new life in Him. Let today be the day that you own that truth. Let today be the day you start to learn what it means, that you start on a path where your life reflects what you believe in your head and in your heart. This is a freedom that isn't just about escaping eternal consequences. It's about the here and now. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and to me to help us to break free from the controlling power of sin in our lives. So I'm going to ask you to do what Paul asked the Roman church to do. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus.
Have you seen the picture of Easter? Have you seen its lines and hues? It looks like darkness turning into light. Easter looks like the old giving way to the new. It looks like a Sunday morning where the stone is rolled away. Easter looks like the prophecies fulfilled and the world will never be the same. It looks like soldiers on the ground and the angels asking the women, "Are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." Picture this. Easter looks like the enemy's plan defeated. It looks like God always does what he said. It looks like darkness, your hour is over, and death is on his deathbed. Easter looks like supreme hope and joy. Easter looks like human history has a new direction. Easter is the permanent display of God's power. It's the picture of life and resurrection. Yes, there's a painting of your past, a picture of who you were. But when you put your trust in Jesus, Easter is a picture of your future. Have you seen the picture of Easter?
Would you stand as we close together in song?